Continuing our series in Romans. Romans is about the righteousness of God, how God puts people in a right relationship with Him through His Son, through Jesus. And we receive that right relationship with God by grace through faith. So in the first part of Romans, Paul explained that reality, that spiritual truth, real truth. And in the second part, he's talking about, if this is true, how do we live in light of this reality? So we are in the second part. Please open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Romans chapter 13. The text on which the teaching is based is Romans 13. Sorry, just a bug just flew up my nose. That was weird. There's a first time for everything. Like, I think it's still in there. Okay, if I sound funny today, it's the bug. Like a tiny little flying thing just went, whoop. I hope it's gone. It'll become part of me. Okay, so where was I? Romans, we were in Romans. Let me pray, and then we're gonna open up Romans together and see what God has to say to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and that it's true. Thank you for your word, for giving us your word. For speaking to us through your word. I pray that you would help us now as we look at your word and give us understanding, give us open hearts to believe what you've said and to obey it. And I pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Cormac McCarthy's novel, The Road, is set in a devastated, bleak, post-apocalyptic wasteland. A man and his son have to survive on their own in a barren land with danger and evil all around. People keep recommending this book to me. They say, it's really bleak, but it's really good. And I keep saying, I'll read it maybe later. There are a lot of books and movies and TV shows that are kind of like that, have sort of a similar setting, an apocalyptic or post-apocalyptic setting where the world has been overtaken by war or a natural disaster or by aliens or machines or talking apes or zombies. And, you know, you got to figure out how you're going to survive after that. And I think we connect to these shows and books and movies because we see part of the reason, I mean, they're fun, but part of the reason we see our world getting worse and kind of spinning out of control. It seems like the end might be near. So how does that make you feel, that the end might be near? The scripture that we're going to read today helps us as Christians to know how to live in a dark world where the end is near. It shows us how to think about that and then how to live. So let me read the passage. This is Romans 13, 11 to 14. Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is God's word. Okay. About 1960, a teenager named Robert Lamb was walking down the sidewalk in Brooklyn, New York. He stopped outside of a movie theater. The usher was outside taking a cigarette break. And Robert asked him, "Hey man, what time is it?" And the usher said, "Does anybody really know what time it is?" And you know where, some of you know where I'm going with this. He later joins this band, gets to be a hit song. Chicago Transit Authority was the first big album. If you take your mom to lunch today, maybe she wants to go to Chili's. Maybe they'll be playing that song. You know, as I was walking down the street one day, a lot of trumpets and stuff. Does anybody really know what time it is? I'm not going to sing the whole thing. It's not my favorite song, but it's pretty good. Okay, so brothers and sisters, do you know what time it is? In our kids' history class, like the world, the history of the world is divided into eras, different ages. You know, like the age of ancient empires, the age of absolute monarchs, the age of exploration. And they say the age that we're in now is the age of information and globalization. The age of information. Okay. But the Bible, I mean, this is a cool way to think about history. The Bible, if we look at things in a spiritual sense, the Bible divides the history of the world into two ages. The present age and the age to come. Okay. And do you know what time it is? Do you know what age we're in? What Paul tells his readers in this text is they do know what time it is. Look at verse 11. You know the time. They know what time it is. And look at later in verse 11. He says, the hour is already here. It's time to wake up. Okay? And then later in verse 11, salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Okay? So salvation has a past aspect, a present aspect, a future aspect. And he's talking about the future. Your future salvation is going to be here soon. The night is nearly over, he says in verse 12. The night is nearly over, and the day is near. So the time that we live in now, the present age, is like night. But right now, it's just before dawn. We can't see the sun come over the horizon yet, but the darkness is fading. The day is coming. So like I said, the Bible divides history into these two ages, the present age and the age to come. The present age is an age of darkness. It's an age of night and sin and selfishness and people building their little kingdoms for their own glory, defying God. Everything is breaking down. And then the age to come, in the age to come, God crashes in and he judges what's evil and he saves his people and he cleans this place up. Okay? We live in the present age, but we belong to the future. We belong to the age to come. We're citizens of heaven, right? We're citizens of eternity. And that age is going to happen anytime. For believers, salvation is sure. It's coming. In fact, when Jesus came to this earth and he died and he rose again, that was the start of the age to come. The ages, in a biblical sense, they kind of overlap. Like the future is here now. So the future started, the age to come started when Jesus came and died and rose again. But the present age will continue until Jesus comes back, and he's coming again soon, and then the present age is going to end, and we'll be in the age to come, okay, with God forever. So the day of salvation is near. The day is dawning. So Paul writes, it's time to wake up. We need to be alert and expectant, not sluggish and dull or zoned out. We need to be paying attention because these are important times. These are dark times, but they're almost over. So we have to hang on. Jesus is about to show up. And you might say to me, Pastor Nathan, Paul wrote these words nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus hasn't shown up yet. Paul said he was about to come. He hasn't shown up yet. Do you think maybe Paul was just a little confused about what was going on? No, Paul was not confused. He knew that even Jesus didn't know when he would come back. Jesus said, the Father knows the time. I don't even know the time. Paul, in his letters, he wrote about some things that would happen before the end. The good news would be preached to the nations. Israel would turn back to God. There would be a great apostasy that's going to happen, where this world leader deceives a lot of people into turning against God. But these things could happen any time, okay? Jesus could come back really soon. It's the next thing on God's calendar. Paul understood that he was living in the last days, and so are we. The last days continue till now. We are in the last days. The end of the world could happen. You know, the way that God wraps up the world and starts the new world, the new heavens and the new earth, it could happen soon. Imagine that you're living in the interior of France, in Nazi-occupied France, 1945. You've heard that the Americans have landed at Normandy, and they're making inroads. They're taking territory. They're setting the country free. Your salvation is near. What does that do for your outlook on life? Are you despondent? Are you fighting with the other people in your house? Are you despairing? Our day of salvation is near. Jesus will come back soon. He's going to conquer everything that's evil. He's going to set us free, even from the presence of sin. We're going to live with God forever and ever. So while we wait, let's be hopeful and alert and hang on with expectant hearts, not zoned out to what God is doing. We should be paying attention and to what God is up to, and we should be seeking to join him in what he's doing. So let's live like Jesus is coming soon. That means having hope, like living lives of hopefulness. But that's not all it means. Paul has reminded us that of the time that we're living in. We're in a dark age that's passing away, and the day of salvation is coming soon. And now he goes on to talk about how we should live in the meantime. And it's no surprise, what he says is we should live moral, ethical, holy, godly lives. But before I get into the details of that, I want you to notice something. He doesn't say, if you live right and you're ready and you're being good, when Jesus shows up, you'll be saved. That's not what he says. What he says is, since your salvation is coming soon, living this proper way, living a holy life, is the only way that makes sense. It's the only way that accords with your future. If living a life in the present if you're a believer in Jesus, living a holy life now is the only way that fits with the good future that we have for us. Because you are saved, because you will be saved, this is how we should live. We should live holy lives. And he gives us three contrasting statements. Like three times he says, don't be like that, be like this. Okay, so let's look at each one. The end of verse 12, the second half of verse 12, he talks about Christian clothing. He says, let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So he talks about the proper way to live using this metaphor of clothes, that you take off certain clothes and you put on other clothes. When you wake up in the morning, you take off your pajamas. You should. And you wear what you're supposed to wear that day, okay? It's not nighttime anymore. It's daytime. You should wear your day clothes. When you show up, if you showed up to work tomorrow wearing your pajamas, what would they say? what's the matter with this person? Okay, what if a soldier and who's on duty in the military, okay, reported for in on duty in a war zone. And what if they reported one morning to go on this mission, to go on patrol, and they weren't wearing their uniform, but they were wearing their pajamas? Like, what would the commanding officer say to a soldier like that? In a similar way, spiritually speaking, since the night is fading and the day is dawning, and we belong to the day, we should take off, we should discard the clothing that belongs to the night. Paul calls these clothes, the night clothes, the deeds of darkness. What he's talking about, sinful behaviors, which are common to the present age, but which aren't right for us, okay? And he'll get into the specifics of that in a little bit. But we're supposed to take off these deeds of darkness, leave them behind. That was the old, that's the old me. I need to leave that behind, and I need to put on some new clothes. The clothes that we put on, he calls the armor of light. Armor. So the clothes we need to wear while we're waiting for Jesus to come back, it's a battle uniform, okay? It's armor. Because we're in a war. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the different pieces of our equipment, of our spiritual armor, you know, truth and righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God. It's a defensive, protective armor so that we can stand strong when we're attacked. Like when we're tempted to sin against God, or if we're tempted to give up on God, to let go of our faith. We need to have this armor on so we can stand firm, okay? So we need to put on our Christian clothing. The second contrasting commands, this pair of contrasting commands that Paul gives, has to do with our conduct. He says we should walk decently, in an honorable way, you know. And what Paul says in another one of his letters, he says, we should walk worthy of our calling. That means, like, in a way that answers God's call in our lives. Okay? And then Paul lists out some ways we shouldn't live, not in carousing and drunkenness. Okay? Now, of course, it's appropriate for Christians to be joyful and to celebrate, but not in the out of control and sinful kind of partying that was typical in ancient Rome, and is typical in America in 2024. And most of the time, you can tell the difference, right? You can tell the difference when you're there. If you can't, then let's pray that we get some discernment. Okay, that you can tell when the celebration is God-honoring or if it's not God-honoring. So we're not in carousing and drunkenness. And the next pair of commands here, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity. So to be clear, Christians believe sex is wonderful when it's in the context of a loving, lifelong, committed, total life kind of relationship. We call that marriage, a marriage between a man and a woman, okay? And otherwise, you know, we should flee sexual impurity. And then Paul goes on, he says, not in quarreling and jealousy. Now it just got real, all right? Since we're citizens of heaven, we shouldn't be part of these normal activities for citizens of this planet. Fighting, arguing, being envious and jealous of each other. I know what you're thinking. Here's what you're thinking. You're saying, I agree, Pastor, but she started it. Don't be like that, y'all. That's not part of our future, so it shouldn't be part of how we live now. And the last set of contrasting commands is in verse 14. It has to do with our mindset as people who are expectantly waiting for our salvation. What occupies our minds? What do we think about? What do we dream about? What do we make plans for? Paul says, don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. When he talks about the flesh, when Paul uses that term, a lot of times what he means is the way that we are so corrupted by sin that we desire evil things. What comes out of our heart are evil desires, you know, to take things that don't belong to us, to be selfish. What we should not be thinking about is how we can satisfy our sinful passions. When Jesus comes back, we won't have sinful desires anymore. We do now, but we shouldn't be making plans to gratify those sinful desires. Instead, we should put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need to be thinking about as our minds are renewed is Jesus. That means we're seeing how he lived and we're following his example, especially in the way that he loved other people. We imitate the character of Christ. And even more than that, we wrap ourselves in Christ, in his salvation, in his love, so that we know no matter what comes, no matter what happens, we're safe and we're secure in him. You know, God is on your side. Jesus died for your sins and he rose again. Jesus reconciled us to God. He's defeated death. He will deliver us from all evil. He will guard us for eternity. So put on Jesus, you know, wrap him around yourself like a coat every day. Put him on. Brothers and sisters, let's live now like Jesus is coming soon. The darkness will soon fade away. The day is dawning. So let's live in the light like Jesus is coming soon. What does that mean? It means we live lives of hopefulness and lives of holiness. Your heart is expectantly waiting for Jesus to come back. You're hopeful and you're confident that you have a good future, and you're living a holy life that honors God while you're waiting. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this word. We pray that you'd give us grace to live for you right now. I pray for your help, and I pray that you'd encourage your people here today. Build up their hopefulness. Build up their holiness. Help us to honor you while we're waiting for your son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the next.